Good morning, guys. Welcome. Let's open up our Bibles, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Welcome everybody online. You can turn to chapter 3 as well. And we're all going to be doing the same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No delay on that. Live and in person and all of these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has been dealing with the division in Corinth, and they had put certain leaders on pedestals, and they had organized under them and into groups and very cliquey and all. And so he talked about what caused this division in the last chapter. And then he now addresses it further here, getting to the root cause and to the solution. And he explains that ministers are God's workers on their behalf. And so this section is not only going to help us guide our walk and service of the Lord, but also it helps us ensure that the church is built in a way that lasts, in a way that endures. And so we're going to see here that division is carnal, Paul tells us, and we'll see what building properly in regards to the church looks like. And then we're exhorted not to boast in men. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." So when they were new believers, Paul only taught them the basics. He knew their immaturity, and he knew how much they could effectively receive and apply to their lives. The problem was is that they were still in that place. The problem was is that they hadn't grown, and they were still too immature for the deeper things of the faith. You expect a child to progress from milk to, you know, semi-solid food and then to solid food. And so, you know, it would be unusual to see, say, a 40-year-old walking around with a bottle, you know, although nothing would shock me today. I'm pretty sure somewhere it is some sort of strange thing people are doing. But you know, if you saw that, you double, triple, quadruple take, whatever it is, because that's not natural. That's not normal. Babies, you're not going to look twice. You expect children to have bottles, or you expect them then to kind of ease into to eating regular adult food. But eventually, you expect them to be doing, at least in terms of their diet, rather quickly, the same things that adults would consume. And the problem is that many Christians are still, at best, being bottle-fed and can only really receive in that way. And what Paul is saying here is that, in their case in Corinth, that was the face of divisiveness. A bunch of believers walking around, you know, with their bottles, and maybe the really mature ones had their sippy cups, but you know, but the reality was, listen, I learned, here's the secret to the sippy cup. I don't know if they're still this way, but back in our day, they had that little stopper in there, and you put them in the dishwasher. Well, once or twice I forgot to put the stopper back in the sippy cup, and so my kids had the drink all down the front of them, because what was a sippy cup was no longer a sip. And so, secret, I'm sure the technology has improved like everything else, you know, back in the old days. But way back when we wore togas and things. But the reality is that, you know, something that looks very strange would look very strange when you draw a spiritual comparison. Sometimes we just accept it. We get used to it. And they had gotten used to their immaturity. And Paul says, I don't think you appreciate, you see exactly what is going on. You're not progressing normally. Something is interfering with your growth. And if we're not maturing as believers, if we're always in the same place, then we've got to stop and say, what is interfering with my growth? And you know, most of the time what's interfering with my growth is me. What's stunting my spiritual growth is me. He says, you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So what was stunning their growth, what was keeping them immature as believers, was their carnality. The word means fleshly, behaving according to the animal nature, behaving like mere men. He says here, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Remember that phrase, mere men, because God calls you to something higher. Higher than this carnal, fleshly, animal-like behavior. Higher than something even basic human behavior. God calls you to be spiritual people. God doesn't call you to simply be satisfied with being a mere man. He expects us to grow and to mature. And the carnal person, as I said, often sees nothing wrong with their behavior any more than a baby or a dog would. You know, most dogs I've met, they do all kinds of stuff they shouldn't do and they have no problem with it. You know, they feel no guilt. They don't think, well, I really shouldn't have bit that person. And, you know, or I really shouldn't have done that on the carpet. You know, they don't do that. They could care less. And babies the same. You know, it takes a while for them to mature and develop a sense of conscience and guilt and understanding of failure. And so they go around and they do the things that they do and it's bliss. They feel nothing about it. And there are a lot of people like that. And there are, unfortunately, some Christians, many Christians who are like that. And that was many in the church in Corinth. By the way, not only do they not feel any remorse about their behavior, but they may even bite you if you correct them. So be careful. And so verse 4, he says, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He says, if you say, well, we're part of this group, and another, oh, we're part of this group, are you not carnal? You know? It's really as simple as that. And so he says, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? He's transitioning now in verses 5 through 17 here to this idea of building properly. Now, he talked about how division, where they were at, really, their division was carnal. And now he moves into, look, this is now how what you need to be doing in the church in order to mature, not only each individual, but for the church to be established and to be built properly. And so he's transitioning, talking about Paul and Apollos. And he says, who are these people that you're dividing under anyway? Now, we'll find out later on that he applied a lot of this to himself and Apollos as the examples, but really there were several other people in the church that they were actually leaders that they were dividing under, and he's saying that they're simply servants, and he uses the word ministers here. A lot of times people think, well, certainly today, the word minister has become a bit of a title, but the word means servants, and you know, actually, I think that would probably be better if we just used that title. It certainly would be more descriptive. And so even Paul himself considered himself a minister, that is, a servant. And they led people to Christ, and even those who were given to them, whom they led to Christ, were given to them by the Lord. So they did this work, but it was still the Lord who was giving, the Lord who was doing. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So why are you dividing? One person plants, he leads somebody to Christ. Another person comes along and serves them and waters and nurtures them. But God is the one who, through that process, when it's being done properly, makes people and helps people grow. And so it has nothing really to do with us. We're just the ones, people might tell you, boy, you really have a green thumb, and you might get a big gardener head, and you think, well, yes, I do have the cool gardener shoes, and I do have some gloves. I've invested some time and some money in this, and I'm pretty good at it. And, but the reality is you don't make anything grow. You plant it in the ground, or you put it in a bed, and you know how to water it, and you know how to fertilize it, and you know how to trim it, and you know when it's time to pick whatever's growing there. But you do not have the capability to make that grow. You don't provide the sunlight. You're not providing the CO2 and all of the other minerals and elements and things in the soil, and you're not part of the photosynthesis and all of that that's going on inside of that plant. Really what you're doing is really, even if you're really good at it, is very elementary. What God is doing, the complex part, he's making it grow. And that's how it is in the church. What we're doing is really quite basic and elementary. But it is through those things that God does the complex work of growing people. And so we shouldn't think, well, yeah, I'm part of this group, and this is our leader, and we really have it figured out and have it together. That was kind of the thought process here, and why they were dividing against each other. He says, no, I don't think you understand. He says, so neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. We're just servants and gardeners and no more. Now, I would consider myself on the scale of gardeners. If you rated a really good gardener at a 10, I'm probably a 4, maybe a 5. When I trim, I'm just trying to not cut my finger off, and I've got scars where I've almost done that, by the way. So, I'm trying to keep everything alive, and sometimes people, they'll come by and they'll, see me trimming plants here, and I can see them telling your children, see, that's why you got to go to school. And so you don't wind up like that old guy, trimming this church's plants like that, and see, if he would have just applied himself, he could have had a good job and stuff. But now he's out here sweating doing that. But actually, I don't mind doing that, because what I do out there is almost the same thing that I do in here. It's the same exact thing. It's just, plants versus people. And it's really quite simple. You trim it. You try to make it look nice. And you water it. And that's about it. Give it some fertilizer. Turn the soil. Add some mulch, whatever, But it's not complicated. And in here, it's not complicated. It shouldn't be complicated either. We're turning the soil of people's hearts. We're pruning. We're watering with the water of the Word of God. We're feeding. We're fertilizing. And if people receive that that nurturing, they're, and there's not something getting in the way of their growth, they're just going to grow. But we shouldn't, any of us who have the privilege, whether it's in children's ministry or any other ministry, you know, think that somehow, you know, we caused people to grow. We just gave them the things and put the things in place that God uses to grow people. And that's really the point that he's trying to tell them here. So why would you know, think anything more than that? And why would they divide under these people? He says, he who plants and he who waters, verse 8, are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So everybody has their own responsibility. In our church, it's that way. We all have our own job to do, or a few different jobs that we do, and we're grateful to be able to do that. But it all is going toward the same goal of making disciples, leading people to Christ, and growing people in Jesus Christ. Everything supports that goal, and to the extent that I do my job well, I will be rewarded. I'm responsible for me, and I'll be rewarded by God for doing my job well. He says, but we are God's fellow workers. And so God's co-workers, because that's what he's saying here, must serve and build properly. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So people are the work of God. People are the focus. You know what I've noticed is that fields and buildings don't naturally appear. You would think that they would. If evolution were true, you know, why wouldn't fields just cultivate themselves? Why wouldn't buildings design and construct themselves? Far less complicated than a human being. So if you can accept the logic of one, I suppose you ought to be able to accept the logic of others. But we naturally know these things to be false. We know that fields and buildings don't just arise spontaneously on their own. We know that fields must be prepared. We know that fields must be planted. We know that fields must be watered. Fields must be harvested. Fields, crops must be rotated. And fields need to have proper care if they're going to be able to season after season produce crops. And buildings have to be designed, and they have to be constructed, and they have to be furnished, and they have to be maintained. And if you don't, they almost immediately go into disrepair. It doesn't take very long. And the church is like a field. People are like a field, and they're like a building. And so servants in the church, they cultivate and they build. But people are the prize. They are God's field, and they are God's building. And that's the contrast that he's making. He's saying, look, you've got the emphasis in the wrong place. You're emphasizing the worker and not the work. The magnificent thing is over here, not over here. It's not this person. It's what they have, with God's help, produced. And so verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, Paul had laid the foundation of the Corinthian church. And he laid a good foundation in Jesus Christ. Paul did his work properly. Now his concern was for how those who followed in his footsteps built on that foundation. Paul came in and, you know, the foundation was square. It was level. It was solid. It wasn't going to sink. It was prepared properly. But now the walls were going up. It wasn't looking so good. You know, things were leaning. and things were not plumb, and things were not being framed properly. And he's saying, oh, do I have to do all of this myself? You know, I laid the foundation, but you're messing it up. We need to fix this while it's still fixable. He says, verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. So it was the way that they were building, but it was also the materials that they were using, what they were building with. You know, some materials are better than others. Some are more valuable than others. I'm frankly a little bit surprised at what some people will try to build the church with. If you had your choice, wouldn't you build with the best materials possible? Gaudiness aside, you know, maybe your house doesn't need to be all gold and marble or whatever else, but exotic woods. But you're going to build with the strongest, the most attractive materials of the time that you can afford. And the beauty is that as the church, price is not an issue. You know, you don't walk in and say, well, I can't afford that tile. It's this much, you know, per square foot, but I can afford this one over here. Price is not an issue. The best materials that God has to offer are available to us in the church. But a lot of times people are saying, I don't think I'll do the travertine. I think we're just going to glue down some linoleum here. And they don't realize that they're doing that in the church. But they're choosing inferior materials to build with. And the church in many areas is starting to show the effects of that. We rely, when we're talking about the best materials, we rely on the Word of God and the Spirit of God and not carnal materials. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul also writes this, 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So he talks about a couple of things here. He talks about sound words, the Word of God. He talks about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep and to maintain. These are our materials. We don't want to rely on the methods of the world and the methods of men. We don't want to rely on the materials of men. But I can tell you what, they're, you know, and I don't need to create a whole list of examples, but in a lot of places, pretty much everything but those two things I just mentioned are in use, are being built with. And they say, well, you know, people don't want to come and study the Bible, and they don't understand it, or they find it boring, or, you know, actually, I think what it is, they won't come if we do that. Well, listen, you know, my job is not to make people come. God never asked me to cause people to come to church. Never once did he make that my job or my mission, to find a way to bring people through the door. That's just not my job. My job is to minister according to the Word of God, to serve and to build with the best materials. And whoever comes, may they be blessed. May they grow. May they thrive. May they prosper. And if people come and you know, they're not at first interested or they're not ever interested, well, I'm sad for them about that, but it's not my job to change what God has called us to do, just so that we can have the illusion that we're reaching people because they're coming now in greater numbers through the door. But by the way, just because you choose the right materials doesn't mean that people won't be drawn to that. But I suggest to you that it is not going to happen apart from some sort of revival that God is doing in the hearts of people, because people naturally don't want what is good. They have itching ears, and they're, in a lot of cases, you know, wanting entertainment and other things. And so, you know, if that's what you want to do, then, you know, you can do that, and you can probably have a pretty big crowd, I suspect, you know. But inferior materials. You might build something very big, but what have you built it out of? Well, time will tell. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So how we built, you can't always tell how someone is built now. Because, you know, you might look at something, you might be like, wow. You know, wow, just wow. I don't even know what else to say. That's, you know, that is impressive. Or it seems to be. But you don't really know. And you need what he calls the day here. It's capitalized in my translation, the day as it should be. It's speaking of the day of the Lord. And our work will be revealed by fire. How we built and what we built with. It's going to be revealed by fire. The fire that he's talking about is not the fire of the great white throne judgment. He's not talking about the judgment of unbelievers. He's talking about the judgment of believers. How did we serve the Lord? How did we do the Lord's work? What materials did we choose? What methods did we choose? Were they biblical? Were they according to the commands of God? Or were they, you know, carnal, fleshly, worldly? What did we build with? And how did we actually put it up? You know, that matters too, because I've done some projects and I've bought really good products, but then the work, not so great. Not really happy with it, you know. Of course, I'm my own worst critic. I'll sit there and stare at things, you know, and do it, and I'd be, don't you see that right? Yeah, no, nobody sees it. Or at least they're nice and they tell me they don't. But the reality is what we use and then how we use it are both very important. And those will be tested at the judgment seat. And they'll will receive rewards as believers. Rewards in eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn over to the second letter to this church from Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. Again, he's talking about a judgment of believers, not unbelievers. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards for the work that was done for the Lord. And we're all called to do work for the Lord. He says, we must all, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And he goes on and talks about that, and very clearly in the context that Paul uses this, he's talking about what we've done with what we have been given as we serve the Lord. And so if anyone's work, he says, verse 14, here back in 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. So here's what it looks like. You spend your life, you're a believer. You give your life to Jesus Christ and he calls you to serve him. And you spend your life serving him. And then you go before the judgment seat and it's you and your work. And he says, all right, well, let's test it out. And get shoved into the fire. And you're nervous. Because you're seeing everything you've done going into the fire and you're thinking, what's going to happen to it? What's going to happen to what I have done? He says, if your work which you have built endures, you'll receive a reward. So if our work survives the fire, It was built using proper materials. In other words, the materials that God gives us in His Word are not fire resistant, they're fireproof. And they will endure that testing. They're those precious metals and things of the like that won't be consumed by the fire. They'll be revealed as enduring through that fire. And he says, if anyone's work, verse 15, is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there's going to be a lot of people, you know, I think in heaven initially that are smelling like smoke. Because here they come with everything and up it goes. Because methods and materials and choices, bad choices were made. And it doesn't last. It doesn't endure. And you looked at it down here and you thought, oh man, that's such a... But it wasn't. It was an illusion in spiritual terms. And so they'll be saved, but their work will not endure. And I suspect that what many see now as amazing will turn out to be papier mâché, just tinder, kindling, you know, just being absorbed and consumed by the fire so quickly. He says, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He uses the word in Greek here for temple, which refers to the temple itself, the holy place and the holy of holies. So not all of the buildings and the whole complex around the temple, but the temple, the proper temple, the holy place and the holy of holies. This was the dwelling place of God on earth. Why was there a temple in Israel? It was the dwelling place of God on earth. It was where God came and dwelt among his people. And now he says here, don't you know that you are the temple of God? God dwells in the believer. God dwells in the church, which is why we need to take the utmost care in how we build the church. Because this, not this building, but this people are the dwelling place. The church as an organism is the dwelling place of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in his church. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so now he transitions for the last time here in this section, encouraging them not to boast in men. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. You know, one of the greatest dangers in serving the Lord is self-deception. Seeming to be wise in our own eyes. And it's even worse when other people fall for our deception. Some of the people that were teaching in Corinth, they had formed these groups and they were wise. They thought they were wise and they had deceived others. And, you know, in reality, they just created division. And we need to be humbled in order to become truly wise. He says, if anyone among you seems to be wise, let him become a fool that he may become wise. We need to not just think that we're wise, we need to be humbled in order to be able to become truly spiritually wise. The Swiss theologian Frederick Louis Godet, if you've never read anything by him, you'll see some of the things that he has written pop up in different commentaries. Sometimes he wrote in the 19th century. He paraphrased this verse this way. If any individual whatever, Corinthian or other, while preaching the gospel in your assemblies, assumes the part of a wise man and reputation of a profound thinker, Let him assure himself that he will not attain true wisdom until he has passed through a crisis in which that wisdom of his with which he is puffed up will perish, and after which only he will receive the wisdom which is from above. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look, you think you are there, you are not. And it is only until God begins to humble you that he can get you truly where he wants you and where you need to be spiritually for the benefit of his church. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. That's something unusual. He quotes from the book of Job, actually, and chapter 5, verse 13, in support of this. He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. He quotes from the Psalms this time, chapter Psalm 94, verse 11. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Don't boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. So the conclusion is, we don't boast in men as though we somehow belong to them. I'm part of this group. You know, this is our leader. Well, that's carnal. Everything actually belongs to believers, including the servants of God. You are not my church. I don't really use that phrase. I hope that you've never heard me say that, because I don't consider this my church or the people of this church as belonging to me. I belong to you. It's the other way around. You don't belong to me. I belong to you. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. They don't possess you. You possess them. These servants, why would you say, oh, we're part of his group? You know, he says, no, he's part of your group. He belongs to you. He's your servant. Why would you divide and elevate a leader? You've got the wrong perspective. Everything belongs to believers. He says in verse 23, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So in turn, everything belongs to believers. Believers belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God, so everything is God's, actually. It doesn't belong to any person or this person. So you know, why would we even have this sort of understanding? You know, this really blows up the whole celebrity Christian thing, doesn't it? You know, but we're so carnal sometimes. You know, we want to take people that are servants, and we want to turn them into celebrities. Oh, they wrote this book. They have this large church, or I see them on TV or the internet, or, you know, at wherever it is that, you know, you become familiar with these people and what they're doing. And I think some of those people probably like that. I think some of those people that's happening, it's not their fault. They can't always control what people do, right? And so, you know, I think that there's a lot of really good and faithful servants who have, you know, who are very well known, and a lot of people, you know, have the wrong idea about them. And it's no fault of that person. They're not seeking that. They're not doing things to cause that. It's just some people are making very carnal choices. But I think that there's quite a few people that's what they want. That's what they're seeking. That's what they're trying to achieve. And unfortunately, that's the way our culture works. People are looking for things to worship. You know, it might be maybe it's a leader. Maybe it's an athlete. Maybe it's a musician or an actor or somebody like that. And so they start worshiping these people. And unfortunately, sometimes people, as Christians, do that. Now, they're not going to, you know, maybe go worship somebody in Hollywood, but then they'll start, in a way, worshiping a, a, some sort of spiritual leader. And this is what they were doing in Corinth. And this group had their guy, and this group had their guy over here, and they were all, you know, dividing over that. And we might look at that and say, well, we're not really doing that, but, you know, are we that much different? I mean, if you really look closely, I think that there, unfortunately, today, there are a lot of similarities if we look, and we just need to be careful of that. Not judgmental toward that, like, you know, if we see somebody and we just realize they're maybe doing some of that and they need to grow, you know, that we can encourage them, pray for them, give them some space to grow, realize that we have been or to extent maybe are guilty of some of the same things, but just all of us learning and saying, no, you know, all of this doesn't belong to them. It all belongs to the Lord. We need to keep the right perspective and the right focus. We belong, workers belong to the church, and we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So the encouragement that we take from what was going on in Corinth is to depart from the carnal and move on to maturity. Depart from these worldly ways of thinking. You see it all around. You recognize it in the world. But do you recognize it in you? To recognize it when it exists in ourselves and to depart from it and to not let it keep us from growing, to move forward, to abandon any division and to build in a way in which our work will, when it gets pushed into the fire, it will come back out as the same thing. Something that will last for all eternity. We need to be humbled, not to think that we are wise, but to be humble and truly become wise. And we need, if we are going to boast, if we are going to put ourselves in a group, let it be the church is our group, and let our boast be in God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the truth that is in your word, because all we like sheep have gone astray. We seem to so often drift and wander, and then we look and wonder how we got where we were. So, Lord, we thank you for your shepherd's staff that so gently reaches out and pulls us back to where we need to be, back to where we can grow and thrive and commune with you and build as you would have us to build. As we're praying this morning, if you've come and you've been a part of churches, maybe, or maybe you haven't. Maybe this is all kind of new to you. It matters not. What does matter is what you do with the man Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, who died on a cross for your sin, for my sin, and for the sin of the world, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. What will you do with Jesus? Will you receive him as your Savior? Will you repent of your sin? Will you be forgiven? Will you know that you're going to heaven having been washed of your sin and not to hell? Or will you continue on as most people do without him? Just living your life whatever way seems best, or in no particular way at all, but in the end, which leads to judgment. You see, God's not going to force anybody. He didn't make people robots. He gave you the ability to choose him or not. But my encouragement to you is that if you do, you'll never regret it. You'll never look back. Yes, you will have heaven, eternal life, freedom and forgiveness, but you'll also have that life now that God desires for you to have, just walking in sweet fellowship with God. There's nothing like it. Drinking from that living water. If you've come here this morning and you haven't asked Christ into your life, I invite you right now to raise your hand. We're going to pray to do just that. And you don't need to be afraid, because it's going to be you and God, and He's going to answer you. But I invite you right now, just where you're sitting, to lift your hand, and we're going to pray together as we close. A simple prayer. And again, God is going to hear that prayer. Thank you, Father. We love you. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your church. May you build on that foundation that was laid, straight, strong, pure, and holy. A holy temple for your Spirit in each of us and in your church. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.